Praise the Lord. Good morning again. I just thought I'd have a word of prayer before I start. Father, I come before you this morning. Father, I come before you in weakness. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to us out of your word. Pray that you would guide me as I open your word, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. And that you would raise up young men, young women, old and young alike, Lord. Committed disciples here this morning, 100% in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, thanks, Brother Jake. I don't know Ed Yoder, but I met him. I know him briefly at a Bible school from Ephrata, and he was a blessing. He was full of the joy of the Lord. So that just brings back memory. He had a white head back then. It's probably whiter now. It's a blessing being here this morning, and a privilege to share the words of Jesus, share the word of God. I've had this message on my heart for a bit. I've shared it back at home, so I'm sharing a similar message here again, and it's on discipleship. What do you think about when you think about discipleship? Just let you ponder on that. A question I would ask is, this morning it's looking for an answer, what were the first two words that Jesus gave his disciples?
Follow me.
Follow me. The key to the Christian life. Really, follow me. So, I'm going to be looking at quite a few references this morning. We'll start in Matthew 4. Matthew 4. :18-22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Two simple words, but follow me. And immediately they leave and follow. They left their livelihood, they left everything behind for the sake of Christ and committed themselves to him. Look at a few similar references. See that this happens fairly frequently. Matthew 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. He didn't waste any time. He got up and followed Jesus. Mark 1, verse 16 through 20, similar account. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Same response. Same call, same response. Luke 5, 2 through 11. Here we have a little more insight into the story of Jesus calling them. Start in Start in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned, they called unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Here we don't have the record of Jesus saying, Follow me, but we know that he said it when they got their ships to the land. We know it based on the other references. Here what you have is Jesus revealing himself to these young men, who he was, so that they would catch the value of who he was. And it didn't matter if they had just had the most successful business adventure they'd had yet in their lifetime. They had just raked in the biggest pile of fish they had ever raked in. They left that pile of fish right there. They didn't take time to sell it. They didn't take time to market it. They left that pile of fish, said goodbye to their dad, and went and followed Jesus. They left their father, they left the fish, and they followed Jesus. And in John 1, 35 through... Well, start in 35 and read. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. This is an interesting account, because here John is saying, Look, behold the Lamb of God. And immediately his two disciples, they hear him say that, and they follow Jesus. And Jesus says, What are you looking for? And what do they say? Lord, where do you live? Lord, where do you live? We just want to be with you. And that was the heart of those disciples. And then in verse 43, we see Jesus again saying, Follow me. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. And so this is the call that Jesus gives, the very first call to his disciples, is to follow me. How many times is the word Christian mentioned in the Bible?
Three.
You knew that already because I preached this before. That's not fair. Okay. How many times is the word disciple mentioned in the New Testament?
What was that one, sir?
How the word disciple? Anybody? Random guess? How many times that comes up?
20.
Any other guesses? Go up a little bit.
30.
Go up a little bit.
45.
More.
Nice.
200. Yeah, 256. But they're not necessarily all of Jesus' disciples. They have disciples of Pharisees, whatever. I just did a word search just to see the contrast. And we call ourselves Christians. But the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And if you read through the book of Acts, we'll take time to lay that foundation here. I think I've heard false teaching that there's a difference between a disciple and a Christian. You can be a Christian and not a disciple. That's I don't think we have that problem here, but just in case, just read through the book of Acts and look at how many times they're called disciples. And then it says in Acts, I believe it's chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "And the disciples were first called Christians." And I think sometimes this word Christian has gotten old. And so that's why I'm talking about discipleship, being a disciple. Who knows what the definition of the word disciple means in the Greek?
Learner.
A learner taught one, a pupil. So how would you have been a learner in that time? Like nowadays we have classrooms and you sit there and you study in a class. But if you want to learn a trade, what'd you do? You went along with that person and you worked with that person and you listened and you followed them and you picked it up as you went. So there was a giving of your time and energy and following. In the book of Matthew, turning back to the book of Matthew, to chapter 4 at the very last verse. "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." So great, Jesus just made a pile of disciples, right? No, these weren't the followers he was looking for. There was following him out of infatuation. They had seen miracles. They had seen the things that Jesus did, and it was attracting them. And so they were like, "We want to know more about this Jesus, but then we want to get back to our life after." And so they came to him for healing, and Jesus healed them. Jesus loved these people. Jesus cared about these people. But Jesus was not committed to them. Because look at the next verse. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Jesus wasn't interested in drawing the crowds. You see this over and over. A crowd's following him and Jesus has a way of getting away from the crowd or saying something offensive to get them out of there. Jesus was interested in making disciples. Those who would leave all and follow him. Those who were committed. So you see Jesus here going up into a mountain and calling and his disciples coming to him and he's teaching them. And it would appear by the end of the sermon that there had been people that had gathered around as well. But he's interested in pouring into his disciples. You see that also in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did." So they were saved, right? They believed in his name. Don't we believe that? If you believe in Jesus, you get saved. But this wasn't the type of faith that the Bible calls for. They believed in his name when they saw his miracles. They saw, like, how could you deny it? Here you see these miracles that he's doing and you can't deny it. It's amazing. And so they believed on him in that sense. "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." So these were not believers that Jesus committed himself to, that he gave himself to. So we're talking about a disciple who commits himself to the Lord, and then the Lord committing himself to us together. What kind of Christian are you? Are you one that the Lord has committed himself to? Or are you a Christian
That is just... What's your reason for being here this morning? Are you looking to... Jesus got you out of hell, a free ticket out of hell? I've heard so many testimonies growing up. And not just growing up, but... this is how the testimony goes. I was afraid of hell, and I said this prayer, gave my, you know... and then now I can live at peace and go on with my life. Is that the gospel message? I'm not saying that Jesus can't save you out of fear of hell. That could be a turning point in your life. That is, the Lord works in many ways to draw us. But what brings you to Christ? And where is the level of commitment? This morning, what I wanted to touch on was the cost of being a disciple. Really what I wanted to dig hard and hit on, and I would share in my own testimony of being a Christian, is I came to a crisis point at a young age because I understood these things about the scriptures. Before I was born again, I had read the scripture, I'd memorized large portions of the scriptures. We had to do that in our school. We, in order to graduate grade 8, you had to memorize the Sermon on the Mount and then all kinds of other scripture verses. So it was a good foundation. But I remember at the age of 13 wanting to be saved, wanting to give my heart to Jesus, and God asked me this. I came, I even prayed with my father. And afterwards, I'm praying, and the Lord says to me, your $400 that you have, I think that's about what it was, if I asked you to give that up and give that to the poor, would you be willing to? Well, I loved my pocket money that I had. It wasn't that much, but I loved it. And I wrestled with that for a bit, and I said, not now. In my heart, I said, not now. I wouldn't be willing to do that now. Maybe another time. But let me ask you a question. Was that a true conversion that I had? Or a false conversion? Because I made a profession there. I made a profession at age of 13 that I followed Christ and that I was born again. And yet I knew in my heart that I had said no a few short hours after supposedly making that profession. And for 2 years I held on to that. And the Lord brought me to the absolute end where I said, absolutely everything, Lord. Absolutely everything. It all goes to you. And when I look back at that point that the Lord brought me to, that was an incredible, important point in my life. Where there was a no turning back. There was a surrender and a giving of myself. And I see sometimes people who turn away from the Lord. And if you look back in their life, very often, there goes early back a lack of surrender, a lack of knowledge, a lack of knowing and teaching what it means to be a disciple. So that's what I want to really hit on this morning. Luke chapter 14. Verses 25-33. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, remember I said how Jesus had this way of dealing with the multitudes? He had just been doing this the whole way through this chapter. He's invited to a wedding feast. In the middle of the wedding feast, he tells people how they're choosing the wrong seats. So they're like, he just steps right on their toes in the middle of the feast. And he tells the master of the feast, hey, you should have invited the poor in here, not people who could reward you back. Jesus just had no problem with trying to please the multitude. And so here he is again. There's a multitude of people following him. And he says unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother, wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he had laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it at all. Finish it. All that behold him, behold it, begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, I've been privileged to listen to a lot of sermons, and I've heard sermons that have inspired me, encouraged me, that if I would get a deeper relationship with Christ, I need to have a full surrender. And it's a blessing, and sometimes we need to hear those things. But that's not the full truth. The full truth is, if you will have any relationship with Christ, you must have a full surrender. Not if I just want a closer relationship. Not if I just want to have a more fulfilled Christian life. No, if you will be a Christian, if you will be a disciple, here's what he says. You must forsake all. It is a precondition to discipleship. Listen to the shock of his words. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children and brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus is not saying here to go around and hate on people, because you can take this in context with others. But I'll give you an illustration. I'm not going to turn there, but if you go back to the story of Jacob, Jacob marries two wives, and it says that he loved Rachel, and I don't know if the King James says it, but other translations says he hated Leah. Now, did he wish ill upon Leah? No. Jacob's love for Rachel was an all-encompassing love that didn't really give him room to love Leah, even though Leah was his rightful wife. Should have been that way. But that's what Jesus is calling us for. Our love for God becomes so supreme that everything else in comparison to it looks like hate. Hate is the absence of love, just like darkness is the absence of light. And so when all of our heart is fixed on Christ and he becomes everything, anything that would get between us and Christ, anything, whatever and more, no matter how precious it is, it will be cut off. We will deal with it. We will say, "No, I can't have that between you and Christ," even if it's my closest family member. If that gets between me and Christ, I say, "No, it's Christ." If my own life gets between me and Christ, I say, "No, it's Christ." Because Christ becomes supreme. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." So in other words, what you got to do is wear a little thing around your neck that you hang and you carry with you. Because then, if you don't do that, you won't be my disciple. No. Think about it. The cross was not a thing of the past when Jesus talked about it there. It was not something that people looked to and relished and remember our Lord, he died on the cross. No, Jesus is talking about to people of his day saying, I don't know how to put it in modern terms, but if you don't get into the electric chair with me, you can't be my disciple. What are you talking about, Lord? The Romans were murdering people. And if you saw someone go by you bearing his cross, what did you know about that person? He wasn't coming back. He was gone. He was gone to certain death. There was no turning back. He would die on that cross. And Jesus is saying, that's how it's got to be with me. You've got to be willing to go to your death. And there's a no turning back. There's a handing over to him and saying, "Lord, I will die with you. I'll give my life completely to you. It's not my way anymore. It's your way, Lord." And he lays this out not as if you want to be a fulfilled disciple, not as if you want to have the most fulfilling Christian life, you need to die yourself. It's the condition. Cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Imagine this building here. I don't know if it was all financed by the Wheelers or how that worked, but imagine if they had just gotten it up to the roof, was strapped, and then they ran out of money. There's a certain building that comes to my mind whenever I think about that. I don't know what happened there, but when I drive the 104 and I take a different way into Fredericton, I remember back when it was fresh. It was freshly built and it got the strapping on. It was a pole shed and it stopped right there. And it's never finished since. And that must go back 10 years now. That's getting old and it's rot. I'm assuming that if I got up on the strapping, I'd probably fall through now. But that's where they stopped. And Jesus is giving this illustration here. He says, who would not sit down and figure out, do I have enough finances to finish this? And that's after he had begun to lay that foundation, and he's not able to finish, everybody's going to mock. And then also, what king does not consider whether he has the ability to make war with another king? He has 10,000, the other king has 20,000. He sits down and he thinks, is this going to work? No, it's not going to work. So he sends out and makes peace. And Jesus, what he's calling these two, you got to remember, he's speaking out to the crowds. He's calling them to think. Here they come to him and they loved what they saw. They loved the miracles. They loved the teaching. There was something drawing and compelling about Jesus. And Jesus is saying, that's not what I'm looking for. So here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to consider the cost and to give it your all, or else there's no point in starting. And brothers and sisters, I have seen Christians, and probably some of you have seen much more, start and go to a certain point, and when things got hard, turn away. And I believe most of the time it came back to this. Not all the time, but many times it came back to not being laying their lives completely down when they came to Christ. And when hard times arose, they turned aside because they had not counted the cost. And so I'm here speaking especially to the young people that are new in the faith. Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? Are you really willing? We go out and do this evangelism. We love evangelism. I love evangelism especially. I have lately a little bit of a heart to try to do some evangelism with the Muslim people, and had a few opportunities there. We ask them to come to faith in Christ. But do you know what that means to them? What does that mean to them? That means they're going to likely lose their family. They're going to lose everything. Can we ask that of them if we have not first laid everything down for Jesus? We can't. We can't do that. And our precious Lord Jesus beckons to us and he says, I give my all for you. I took the cross first. Come with me and forsake all. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and bought it. What happened? A man found a field and a treasure. I don't know what the treasure was. Maybe Maybe he was in the field and he discovered that years before, a big pot of gold had been buried in that field. And he knew that what he had wasn't worth that pot of gold, not even close. So he goes and he realized, I could buy that field. If I go and I get rid of everything I had, I'll come and I'll be able to buy that field, because the treasure in that field is so much more valuable than what I have. And so when he does get the field, what does he have? This big pot of gold that's worth millions and millions of dollars. And he sold 50,000, he got that. But what did he do? In order to attain that price, he had to get rid of all the rest. And the same with someone who he's looking for these pearls, and he finds this one pearl. And that pearl is so much more superior to anything and everything he has. What does he do? He sells all, and he gets. And there's the all. Is the kingdom of heaven of more value to you than everything that you have? Is it? Because I'm not here teaching a burden of something that you've got to give up all this stuff. Why does it have value to start with? Why? It's infinitely less. Paul says, I count all things but dung that I may gain Christ. All things, as Paul said, everything that I have, I count it like dung, like poop. Who loves to treasure up poop? The only thing that's good for me is I spread on the field for fertilizer. I don't like handling that stuff. And it has its purpose in this world, but it's not valuable. Get rid of it. Get it out. Imagine if you came to the house and they had poop set all across the table, like set up there for you to have, to eat. What would you think? Well, that's what our earthly things that we value, that we think there's this, all this value in it, we're hanging on to it. It's just a bunch of poop. That's what the Bible says. It's really not worth anything. When you compare it to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has to offer you, it's like, no, of course I'm not going to hold on to that. Of course I'm going to give that up. Of course I'm going to yield that. And why did I think in the first place that I had anything so great to start with that I needed to hold on to? Sometimes we need to see the ridiculousness of what goes on in our heart, the things that we love. They're so foolish. They really are. And when we just need to see it as it is. Because when Jesus becomes supreme in our life, it just becomes clear. Could our Lord Jesus come to you this morning and say, follow me? And in a literal sense, you'd be willing to walk away from everything you have and follow him? Where is your heart? Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34. He says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I don't want to just preach a message here that kind of gets us under a little bit of conviction and we go out and forget about it. I just want you to really, really think about this. Is there anything in your life that you love with an inordinate affection? And that is, an inordinate affection is that it's not that we shouldn't love our father and mother. Yes, we should love our father and mother, but it's in the place of Christ. When it comes between a conflict between you and them, you go with them. Is there anybody in your life like that? Is there anything in your life like that? Jesus says you're not worthy of him. you can't receive him with that. And then, he that findeth his life shall lose it. Are you seeking the best life now? Have you ever heard that? The best life now? Well, you're not going to get anything that has any value. Nothing with any value. But if you're willing to leave it, to lose it, and give it to Christ, you will find eternal value, eternal weight of glory. And there's great and precious promises that are given to us. Matthew chapter 19, 16 through 31. Matthew chapter 19, 16 through 31. It must be 26. Sorry, 26. No, I'll read in verse 16. I had that right. So, and behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He says unto him, "Which?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" What commandment was missing? What commandment was missing in this? Of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Well, Jesus didn't even mention that. Jesus just mentioned some relationship commandments. And this man could honestly say, "I've kept these commandments." Jesus didn't come after him and say, "Oh, you didn't do that. He asked him, "What lack I yet?" And Jesus deals with where his heart's at in a very profound way. Jesus said unto him, "If you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." If you were in the same place and you came to Jesus with the same question and Jesus said that to you, what would you do? We think so often that we like to think, "I would just follow Jesus." But really? Would you trust him enough? Would you trust him enough to get rid of everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow him? Would you love him that much? When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That verse brings me a lot of comfort. Because maybe this morning I could be, there could be some in this room that could be asking that question, "Who then can be saved?" You're calling us to something so exceedingly great of a yielding, of unconditional yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who then can be saved? It's possible with God. God's grace is there. He'll give you what you need. You don't have to worry about that part. It's impossible on your own. But the Lord Jesus, he'll give you what you need. But it's harder for a rich man to enter through the eye of a needle. And I believe that the translation that the Greek Orthodox carry, it says, than for a rope to go. Rich man enters the kingdom of heaven than for a rope to go through the eye of a needle. And I think that you have a good picture there. Have you ever taken a thread the needle? It's already hard to do that, and your hands are shaking a little bit trying to thread it. Imagine trying to stuff a rope through a needle. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. And so, neither would you get a camel through it. Either way, it works. You don't get it true without shedding off all of those riches for the sake of Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying you have to be willing to lay it all aside for the sake of Christ. And verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that forsaketh houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Everyone that forsaketh houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake. So because of the sake of Jesus, there was a split that took place. There was a following of Christ that took place. It caused a division. And it maybe even caused your entire family to turn against you. Jesus said you will receive a hundredfold. In one scripture he says, in this life, a hundredfold of houses and lands and family. And so you get a tremendous blessing along with persecutions because you have entered into the family of God and we love one another. So it's even in this life you will be blessed in that sense. But are you willing to do it? Are you yielded? And shall inherit everlasting life. It's worth it. It's worth it. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Or are you one of those that are following because maybe you don't want to go to hell? Maybe you want to have a little benefits of the peace that he might have. And you're committed, but you're not truly committed. You believe, but you don't truly believe with an unconditional surrender and yielding to the Lord. I'm telling you right now, you have a choice. You yield 100% to the Lord Jesus now, or decide to walk away. And if you walk away, it's not worth it. You won't get anything better out there. You will be left with the crumbs, with the husks that the pigs feed on. You will be left with your life will not, you will not receive what you need. But if you yield to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. And he said, if any man abide in me, he'll bear much fruit. And you abide in him, you will have what you need. You'll have the Holy Spirit and the fulfilled life of a Christian, along with suffering, along with battles, along with all those things on this earth. But the Lord Jesus will give you what you need. It'll be worth it. So from the old to the young, sometimes we just need that refreshment. But I wouldn't be surprised that some of you young people have not fully counted the cost. And I'm calling on you this morning to count the cost and go all in for the Lord Jesus. Without reservation, Jesus becomes Lord. Or else, don't go out and witness to the other people that they're going to have to forsake so many things that they're enjoying. Just forget about it. Throw in the towel or else go all in for the Lord Jesus and do that. Lord bless you.